Christ's temptation in the desert. As we know on faith, the life of Christ is to be the pattern of how we should live. Part of our life is resisting temptation. Christ, therefore, to teach us, allowed himself to be tempted. All three of the synoptic evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, describe in detail Christ's temptation in the desert. We'll choose, however, the narrative of St. Matthew. It is the longest and the most detailed of the three gospel accounts of Christ's temptation. Our plan is to ask ourselves the three most important questions. Why, what, and how? Why was Jesus tempted by the devil? What were the three temptations that our Savior underwent? And how are we to learn from Christ's both being tempted and resisting temptation? How are we to both learn that to live is to be tempted? To live in this world is to be tried. To live in this world is to be tested. Tempted, tried, and tested. First then, why was Jesus tempted by the devil? First, we must emphasize that Jesus did not have to be tempted by the devil. Unlike that blasphemous film, The Last Temptation, Christ could not be tempted from within by his fallen, sinful human nature. Christ could only be tempted from outside himself. And then the very word temptation does not mean what the built-in connotation of being tempted is for all of us. The essence of temptation is not the capacity to sin. Is that ever important? The essence of temptation is to be tried. To repeat the three T's. To be tempted means to be tried, to be tested. Christ, as the all-holy God, could not possibly, barring the denial of his divinity, and when, as I told some of you, when I called up the producer of The Last Temptation, he in California, myself in Washington, on the advice of someone who knew the producer well, called him up, tried to persuade him from releasing the film. The producer said, but all the while we were planning and filming, we had a Catholic priest. Indeed, a theologian counseling us. "What's his name?" I asked. He gave him the name. "Oh no, I forbear giving the name. I know him. He was my former teacher who was evicted from the Society of Jesus." I'm sure he was handsomely paid for his blasphemous, pardon me, blasphemous theological counsel. I wish to emphasize this because this is the main lesson I wish to get across in this meditation. The purpose, and God must have a purpose in allowing us to be tempted. God's purpose cannot be that we are to be tempted. Lord forbid that we might sin. Nor is God's purpose in allowing us to be tempted that we might sin. God's purpose is to test our loyalty, prove our fidelity. In our Lord's case, therefore, temptation was a trial indeed, and by definition, a painful trial. But it was not the testing of Christ's loyalty as to whether or not he was faithful to his Heavenly Father. And remember, that is why God took on human nature, that he might suffer. And temptations, what a safe statement, are a source of suffering. If anyone could be said to have tested or tried Christ, it was the evil spirit. God allowing it so that the devil might find out whether Christ was really the Messiah and the alleged Son of God. I'm in Greater Chicago. Now, I live in Detroit. I taught at the State University, just midway between Chicago and Detroit, Western Michigan State. And I've shared this with some of you. My confreres, six of them, in the same department, they told me post factum, "John, you heard about priests taking what they call celibacy. We didn't believe that any priest keeps his celibacy." So they told me this at the end of my first year of tenure at the State University. "We thought we'd try you out, test you." I'm not sure they paid the woman, but a woman was suborned into service. I am pleased to report she failed. She flunked. they still shook their heads. But John, now we know. It must be possible. We've seen it. The devil then was trying, in the sense of trying out whether this Jesus was really all that he was supposed to be. We return to our original question. Why was Christ tempted by the devil? The church gives us three principal reasons. And there's one thing as we go through this retreat, concentrating on the biblical narrative. And there is one thing we should be clear about. It is, now the Bible, with all the churches, divinely authorized right and power to interpret, the Bible is a very dangerous weapon, used, as we'll see in examining this meditation. The Bible is used by the devil, okay, nobody told you. And with phenomenal success. What did the church tell us were the three main reasons why God allowed in his providence his divine Son become man to be tempted by the devil? First reason. By his temptation, Christ allowed himself to be tested by the devil and overcame the devil in order to expiate our sins of giving in to the devil. And the second Adam, that's Jesus. We're atoned by Christ's undergoing the dreadful, humiliating suffering of being tempted. 40 years in the priesthood, I've been privileged to counsel some very saintly souls. And what I found may surprise you. Some of the holiest and most, I'm sure, most favored children of God have been and are among the most severely tempted. Never, I repeat the adverb, never suspect your loyalty to Christ or your love of him by the fact that we are being tempted. On the contrary, there's almost a mathematical relationship between the loyalty of a person to the person of Christ and that person's being, and repeat the verb, being allowed by God to be tempted, and especially by the devil. There are, as we know, three basic sources of temptation in the human race. They are the world, which is the seductive, bad example of other people, the flesh, which is our own fallen human nature, and the devil. And the more closely a person draws to Christ, the more sincerely faithful a person wants to remain to the will of God, after years of struggle, with the help of God's grace, the first two sources of temptation, the world and the flesh, may indeed be attenuated, may be tempered, may be lessened, but not the third. Take it from a veteran in the priesthood, not the third. That is why the devil is hell-bent on tempting, and as we sadly know, not infrequently successfully tempting, especially those who have been specially chosen by God. Bishops, priests, and religious. You don't have, as we had in the Detroit where I now live, 20 years ago, a large, once flourishing, religious institute of women whom I taught over a period of several years. Informing the then Cardinal Archbishop of Detroit in the early spring of that year, this fall, we are leaving all 31 of your parish schools in this archdiocese. We do not want to be nursemaids to other people's children. We are now grown-up women. Is it any wonder that not long ago the Archdiocese of Detroit closed 43 parishes? And I watched this firsthand. The successful temptation by the devil. I'm speaking here of women religious. In one major diocese of the United States after another, including, my dear friends, the Archdiocese of Chicago. In the first 10 years of Cardinal Cody's tenure here in Chicago, 1,500 religious women left the religious life. And now we find not a few of these women in places of great influence in the church, including the chancellors of two dioceses, which I visited in the last 2 weeks. First answer to the first question was, Christ allowed himself to be tempted to obtain for us the grace we need to resist the devil and expiate our sins and the sins of so many who are literally smiling, wealthy. May God forgive the woman, the Madonnas of the media, who are slaves of the devil. We go on. Why was Jesus tempted by the evil spirit? He was so tempted in order to show us how we are to overcome temptation. We are tempted, and as the conscience of every one of us has to admit, we often give in. Christ overcoming the devil is the model of how we are to cope with the evil spirit. You'll get more specific as we go on through the meditation. Third reason. By his demonic temptation. What a combination of words. By Christ's demonic temptation, he showed us what we are to expect. The devil tried to stop Christ from his messianic mission in Palestine. And the devil is doing the same today with, and I repeat the adjective, with demonic success. Abortion is demoniacal. Homosexuality is demoniacal. Radical feminism is demoniacal. The tearing down of families in one once Christian country after another is demoniacal. Who would doubt the devil is very successful? Now we get to the bedrock of our meditation, Christ's temptations. The prelude to Christ's temptations is described by the evangelist, says Matthew. Then Jesus, after having been baptized by John, was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. What a combination. Christ was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the evil spirit. And after 40 days, he was hungry. In the Old Testament, we are told that Moses and Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the reason was to obtain divine grace in their mission. Christ's mission was higher, needless to say, than that of Moses, of Elijah, or any of the prophets. Yet, Christ, who did not have to, did fast. He practiced mortification. He practiced penance in order to teach us that if we're going to cope with the devil in our lives, we had better, my dear friends, we had better look into our lives. In the most opulent nation of history, in the best fed, the most comfortable, the longest lived, the most pleasure-saturated culture in the annals of human history. Let's be honest. If we're going to cope with the devil, we must, not my imperative, but the Holy Spirit's, we must practice, mortification. In other words, we must train ourselves, strengthen ourselves by finding out what in our lives are the occasion of sinful temptations. Our retreat is not a series of lectures. It is not a period, well, of pious exhortation. A retreat is to open our eyes to what we must do to strengthen our will against the demonic will of the evil spirit whom God, talk about mystery, whom God allows to tempt us, to try us, in order that we might thereby prove our loyalty to the Master who called us and baptized us. Christ then, we are told by the evangelist, was hungry. And my notes have underlined the word was. He was hungry. And Christ voluntarily underwent 40 days and 40 nights without eating. Why? In order to teach us what we've got to do if we're going to be faithful to the mission that God entrusts to each one of us. You've got your mission, I've got mine. You have your apostolate, I've got mine. And the essence of the apostolate, hear it and don't forget it. The essence of the apostolate is to be a channel of grace to other people. In other words, if we're going to be used by God to communicate grace to others, we ourselves must, with the strongest emphasis at my disposal, we must live mortified lives. We cannot, and I use the verb with emphasis, we cannot indulge in what the world, and remember what Christ called the world. Christ called the world that kingdom over you know who is the prince, the devil. I've given too many retreats. I've talked to too many men and women, priests, bishops, religious and the laity, not to know that if we're going to fulfill the mission that each one of us has from God, the mission of being a channel of grace to others, we simply must be detached from this world. We cannot indulge our appetite, and not just for food, but for the myriad of earthly satisfactions which the modern world, scientific indeed, but scientific where so much of the genius of modern science has been and is being used to whet the appetite for more and more and more of what this world can offer. Because then, my friends, you're putty in the hands of the evil spirit. Let's look at the first temptation. According to the evangelist Matthew, I'm quoting, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread. But he, that is Jesus, answered and said, it is written, not by bread alone is man to live, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Unquote, Jesus Christ. Where do we begin? There's enough here for not a 4 or 5 day retreat. There's enough here for a 4-year graduate course on hunger. What was Christ being tempted to do? The devil knew that he had been fasting for 40 full days. He was hungry. He needs food for the body. What was Christ's answer? Burn this into your minds. Christ's answer was, not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The hunger of the body, hear it, as real as it is in the providence of God to symbolize and signify the real deep hunger of the human soul for God's revealed truth. And when I read about the campaigns and the publicity for feeding hungry people, needless to say, it is a work of great charity to feed people who suffer from bodily hunger. But our super-developed United States, the language of Pope John Paul II, our super-developed, materially super-developed United States is dying of hunger. Hunger for the truth. And what is the devil doing? Remember, this again is the biblical definition of the devil. He is the father of lies. Depriving, starving human beings, starving for the truth that only God can provide them. And then tells them they'll be fed and satisfied by being, what verb shall I use? Nourished or poisoned by the untruth? And I watch my language and the worst deceivers are the most academically erudite. The worst enemies of Christ in our country are the professors in so many of our universities. You know how learned deception can be. How clever the devil in teaching people and providing them with the doctorates in the untruth. This then is the first temptation of Jesus. You notice our Lord quotes from the scriptures in resisting the devil. But notice, the first resistance of the devil is in the mind. Because the fundamental tactic of the devil is to deceive the mind. We sin indeed with the will, but the will is a blind faculty. The will cannot choose unless the mind tells it. You know, what options the will has to choose from. One of my hoped for resolutions for all of you, maybe as little as 2 minutes, longer if you wish, do read, I repeat, even a verse from the Bible every day. And one of my recommendations over the years to those who have been coming to our retreats, to memorize certain passages of the Bible. We need them. You know that our minds will be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to resist the evil spirit when he is tempting us to sin, but hear it always through the mind. Second temptation. Following St. Matthew. We are told, then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou art the Son of God, throw thyself down, for it is written. He will give his angels charge over thee, and upon their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice how smart the devil was. Christ quoted scripture. in resisting the first temptation of the devil. Oh, the devil always adjusts himself to the one whom he's tempting. He quotes the scriptures too. And then Christ tells him, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." What we ask is the sin to which the devil tempted Jesus here. Again, 19 centuries of the church's teaching and commenting in libraries of interpretation of the Bible. It was a sin of presumption. So we ask, how's that? Satan took Jesus to the peak of the temple. Notice, how pious can you be? Let me tell you, I've never seen such piety as the piety of a person who was an agent of the devil. I'm seeing an awful lot. And then the devil told Jesus, "Throw yourself down." And as scripture says, the angels, have no fear, they will protect you. But Christ comes through. Needless to say, Christ knew his scriptures. Christ resisted the devil with another quotation. And by the way, from the same book of Deuteronomy from which the devil quoted. Over the years in working with people, especially those with whom I'm working more intimately, to train them to preserve the faith in our de-Christianized America. Know the opposition. You must know the McBrians and the Coons and the Skillebexes. And how I wish I could give you, why, know the names of so many other agents of the evil spirit. You know how to cope with them. What was the devil telling our Lord? He was telling him to act unwisely, imprudently, rashly. So what's rash from throwing oneself down from the pinnacle of the temple? Especially if or since the Bible says the angel will protect you. What was the devil telling Jesus? To presume that God would work a miracle without justifying cause. That adjective justifying is crucial. Who would, of course, I'd like to give on the theology of temptation. For us, all of us, the sin of presumption is what we must, first of all, recognize where we have failed in the past and arm ourselves for the future. Entering into situations, undertaking enterprises, doing things, remaining involved in things, which, if we'd only reflect, we don't have the strength we need . When in the Lord's Prayer we say, lead us not into temptation. Let's be sure we know what we're asking for. We are not asking to be delivered from temptation. That would be to be asking for death. Not yet. We're asking for two things. For wisdom, not to unwisely, imprudently, rashly undertake to do things, expose ourselves to persons and places that enlightened common sense should tell us are more than we. Maybe somebody else can, but not we. Or maybe we will be able to, but not now. To be involved in an undertaking. We hear the word prudence so often. We're liable not to realize it is the first, the primary of the moral virtues. The wisdom of choosing the proper means to achieve a predetermined end. Let me be as practical as I can with the time at our disposal. Plan your lives. Anticipate what you're going to do. Plan the next day. And depending on what the task before you is, plan the next hour. You're going to a meeting. Plan. You're going to a dinner. Plan. You're going to be talking to. Know whom you're going to be talking with. Plan. What you're going to say. This doesn't mean that, like silly goats, they put out a notebook and, well, read from our notes. Cultivate the art of mastering a conversation. Anticipate not what somebody else is going to talk about, what you're going to talk about. Most people, I am certain, most people talk most of the time without thinking. And what oozes from people's mouths, and I use the verb advisedly, is sheer, unqualified stupidity when it is not. One sin against charity after another. first lesson of Christ's second temptation. But secondly, we are to avoid, we're saying, as a main lesson from Christ's second temptation, avoid sinning by presumption. By not praying and asking for God's light and strength. And this is not just when faced with a major crisis. All day, every day, you're called upon to make choices. But what a difference between making a choice unarmed, alone, and making that choice with the help of God's enlightening and strengthening grace, which is provided only, get the adverb, only if we pray. You walk into a room, say a prayer. You pick up the telephone, say a prayer. You start on a trip. As some of you know, when we get into the car, what's the first thing we do? Say the Hail Mary. Presumption is thinking we can cope with the evil spirit without the grace of God. And that grace is to be obtained mainly through a lifetime of, and I dare use the adjective, constant prayer. Christ's third temptation. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus told him, begone, Satan. For it is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. What is the devil tempting Christ in the third temptation? Christ is being tempted to worship the devil as the prince of this world. Over the years, I've had occasion as a priest to counsel people under the influence of the evil spirit. Satanism, yet much more prevalent than most people realize. As my friend and exorcist in Rome told me when I asked him, how come you got so many exorcisms here in Europe? And they come to Rome, up to 15 exorcisms a day. And we, in our United States, how come? Does it mean that the devil is not possessing people Oh, oh no. The devil has such control of so many people in America. He no longer has to dramatize his work by demanding on our part exorcism. How this world is being worshipped. How the things of this world are being honored. The idolatry rampant. And I repeat the term, materially superdeveloped countries like ours is, I have to say it, is becoming the law of the land. Where the human will doing what the human will wants, resisting the will of God. No wonder Jesus told the evil spirit, "Be gone, Satan." What's the lesson? The lesson is that we are to worship and adore only one God. And there are so many, and I've got to use the words, so many gods and goddesses being venerated in our country today. Finally, how are we to benefit? Benefit from reflecting on Christ, dare we say, resisting the devil successfully. The benefit is to teach us that so far from the devil mitigating or lessening his temptations, he becomes the more cunning and shrewd, the more faithfully people want to remain to Jesus Christ. The key, as St. Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Peter tells the Christians of the first century, resist him, that's the devil, resist him strong in faith, believing that there is an invisible power in the world, that in so many places has achieved such mastery over the minds and hearts of millions. But even as we believe in this invisible power of evil, and we believe